I've shared this a bit. My dad came, he realized he had brain cancer, and he started experiencing symptoms of that brain cancer, and he was slurring his speech and feeling dizzy, and just something was off. And one thing led to another, and he found himself getting a scan of his brain. And what that scan revealed was that he had a massive tumor growing on the speech center of his brain, and it was a grade 4 glioblastoma cancerous tumor, which is the most aggressive yet most common form of brain cancer. But what that machine revealed about him was that he had a condition that was deadly. He had something in him that wasn't right. He had this tumor that needed to be removed. And this machine that he was scanned by was able to give us a picture of what was going on. But here's what the machine couldn't do. It had no power to heal him. It was a diagnostic, but it was not a remedy. It could tell us what was wrong. It worked like a mirror into his brain, but had no power to remove the tumor from his brain. He had to have surgery, and he had to undergo treatment. And if you're joining us today, we are in our third week of our series on Galatians that we've entitled Freedom in Christ. And we're getting to a crucial turning point in this book where Paul is going to address and confront the very thing that he wrote to do. And that was this. These Gentile believers, these non-Jewish believers, had come to know Jesus. And they'd been following him, but some had slipped in among them and started to say things like, yes, you need to follow Jesus, but also this. You need faith in Jesus, but also this. And I've been trying to rack my brain for a casual yet witty way to bring up the fact that he says circumcision like 5 times and it's Mother's Day. I just couldn't come up with one. So if you would bear with me, I promise that at first read, this passage seems like out of place or an interesting passage to find ourselves on a morning like this. But I promise you, if you stick with me for just a little bit, you will see the deep riches that is present here. Paul's going to reference a council, the Jerusalem Council, which took place in Acts 15, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But I want you to know this at the front. We are here because of the Jerusalem Council. Paul brought the gospel that he was preaching to the apostles, who were the authorities on this subject at that time. And if they wouldn't have agreed with the Apostle Paul's teaching, the church would have splintered in two. And you'll see that in a moment. But there is great, great riches to be found in this passage. But like I said, my dad's MRI or his scan played a pivotal role in diagnosing what was wrong. But it had no ability to heal him or treat him. And that is what the law is like. That is what the law of God is like. That is what the commands of God is like. They are a path to life, but we can only be enabled to follow God's commands or do what he says in and through Jesus Christ, in and through his work for us on the cross. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. He didn't abolish it. He didn't do away with it, but he fulfilled it on our behalf. And he gave us power to live out the commands of God and to do what pleases him. But the law by itself works like that scanning machine. It can tell you what's wrong. It was supposed to function like a mirror. You look into it and you see, oh man, there's some stuff that's off in me. There's some stuff I need to work on. And that's every one of us in this room, including me. We all have areas that we need to grow. There's areas in our lives, and there always will be, where we look at what God has called us to do and we say, I'm not there. I'm not there. We look at who Jesus is and we say, I'm not there. Paul's going to confront their misapplication of the law. Hold that. Their misapplication of the law, taking something from the law and adding it to the finished work of Jesus. And he's going to go on to say, even at the end of chapter 2, if righteousness, if our ability to make ourselves right with God was through us doing good works, then Jesus died for no reason. But here's the thing, we can't make ourselves right. It's the ache we all feel deep in our bones that something is wrong with me, with the world. And you're like, yeah, with the people around me too, right? And the answer to that is Jesus. not working harder, not trying more, not guilting ourselves into better behavior, not being legalistic and making our own laws out of things that aren't even found within the scriptures, like cultural laws that we make. None of that. It's through Jesus Christ, his person and his work. Let's jump into the passage, okay? Can you guys hang with me while we mind this for a minute before we talk about what it means for us? More than a minute, if you know me. It'll be a little bit more than a minute. But meet me in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, then after 14 years, I went up again. He's saying he's doing this for the second time, to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Now, I told you earlier, he's referencing something that took place in Acts 15, which we'll get to in a moment. He says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, and we're going to figure out later, when he says those who seemed influential, he's talking about the apostles. The gospel, he's setting before them what? The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. So Paul's gone up to Jerusalem to those who seemed influential to set before them what? The gospel that he is proclaiming. That's what he's doing. In order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. What does he mean by that? Is Paul somehow questioning the encounter he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus? Is Paul questioning the ministry that Christ had set him apart for? You think? You don't know? He's not questioning that. Here's what he's doing. He had planted these churches. He had sowed the seeds of the gospel. People were growing and things were happening. And then there's also this happening among the Jews, of course. And he brought this to the apostles. And if they would have said, Paul, your gospel is false, that would have made his ministry fruitless. Because his witness was being discredited time and time again. And if Peter and James and John would have been like, nah, Paul, no, this is not right, then that would have been a big problem. And I don't think we'd be here today. Because the church would have splintered in two right at the beginning. He says, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain, his fruitfulness is, and his the efficacy of his witness is on the line there. In verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. That's never on like a coffee mug or anything like that. Or wear that on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker, right? Even Titus was not forced to be circumcised, right? But that's a big deal, right? We can't pass this up, because why is Paul writing? Because these Judaizers, they had infiltrated the Galatian church and said, hey, yes, you've received the gospel, but you also need to be circumcised, because they weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. And Paul's saying, I brought Titus with me, who's not a Jew. He's a Greek. And Titus was doing gospel ministry. He had come to know Jesus. He was following Jesus. And they said, he wasn't forced to be circumcised. That's really good. You know what it says? God, because of Jesus fulfilling the law, is more concerned about our internal than he is our external. He's not concerned primarily about just modifying your behavior without a changed heart, because that'll only get you so far. He's not concerned about just some external mark. He's concerned about writing his law on your heart. And it can only do that through the person and work of Jesus. So I'm glad we don't put that one on a coffee mug, but there's a lot there. He says, yet because of our false brothers secretly brought in. He's like, we're having this meeting, we're laying before the gospel, and there's these false people, these false teachers secretly brought in. Why are they secretly brought in? Who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into what? Slavery. Slavery. What is he calling slavery? Them applying the law to Paul's gospel. Isn't that interesting? When we think of slavery, we think of an addiction or a horrendous sinful pattern we can't break or something. We think of like, I'm enslaved to this. And Paul's saying, legalism is akin to slavery. Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Even there, he's talking about legalism. He's talking about earning our way to God, trying to do what we cannot do within ourselves, that they might bring us into slavery. He says, to them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Praise God that he gave Paul strength to endure in this moment. And here's the most important line. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, because God shows no partiality. To those, I say, who seemed influential, added nothing to me. What was Paul's message? The gospel, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to rescue us from our sins. And Paul says, I laid my gospel before them and they added nothing to me. That's going to be the main point this morning. There's nothing you can add to the gospel. And actually, to add something to the gospel is actually to make it a gospel of slavery, not freedom. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I have entrusted, and here we go, the gospel to the uncircumcised, or those who were not of Jewish descent, just as Peter had been entrusted of the gospel to the circumcised, those who were Jews, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Paul's saying, when I laid this before them, they looked at the work I had done and the message I had preached, and then they looked at the work that Peter had done and the message he had preached and said, the same God is at work in both of them. Amen. It is Jesus working through them by his Holy Spirit. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, they perceived that the grace was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Here is point number one. Paul's primary point, there is nothing to add to the gospel. Jesus has rescued us from our sins. Amen?
Amen.
That is how you get into the kingdom of God. And that is how you live in the kingdom of God, being sustained daily by that truth. Not Jesus saved me, now I need to work really hard to overcome everything that's hard in my life. Not Jesus saved me and I need to apply all these legalistic notions and tendencies to my life. Jesus saved me and he is saving me. That's it. It is the way we get into the kingdom of God, and it is the way we live in the kingdom of God. And it is evidenced. Here's what Titus was. He was a case test. Titus was brought among them. Paul's like, are they going to try to force him to be circumcised? And he wasn't. Why? Because there's nothing to add to the gospel. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Again, the function of the law was to serve as a diagnostic or a mirror, not a savior. The law was never meant to serve as a savior. The law was meant to point you to your need for a savior and to point me to my need for a savior. And what Paul is referencing here, again, I said, is Acts 15. There's some modern debate on, is Paul talking about Acts 15? Is he talking about something else? The traditional view of scholars would be, yeah, he's talking about Acts 15. I think he's talking about Acts 15, so let's go to Acts 15. This is not on the screen, but I'd invite you to turn there. It's a little bit to your left. Acts chapter 15. You guys still with me? Okay, good. We're getting there. We're getting there. When you're there, say, I'm there. Okay. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There it is. This is what Paul's confronting in the Galatian church and what present here in Acts 15. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, you get where Paul said, like, hey, I didn't succumb to a moment to their temptation or their pressure, right? He says, no small dissension or debate. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, or those who were uncircumcised. And it brought great joy to all the brothers when they came to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." So he adds to it, not just that they be circumcised, but they need to keep the law of Moses as well. The apostles and the elders were gathered to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter, who Jesus had said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart," see what Peter's alluding to here? God's not concerned about external. He's concerned about your heart. Your heart. What is your heart saying? What does your heart want? Who knows the heart? He's saying all these Pharisees and these teachers, they look, are they circumcised or are they? They have to know Jesus and be circumcised. But God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit. And here's a really important line: just as he did to us. Don't miss that. Just as he did to us. And God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Not by keeping the law. Not by being circumcised. Not by continuing in the Mosaic traditions and law. By faith. In who? Jesus, the Redeemer. Not in keeping the law, but by faith. He made no distinction among them. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? He's accusing these people as they seek to apply the law. They're doing it not in a helpful way. And he's saying, you're putting God to the test. And you're putting on these disciples, he says, a yoke on the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. What does that mean? Peter's like, look, we haven't kept the law. Our fathers didn't keep the law. Why are you now calling these non-Jewish converts to keep the law? Here's what Peter's saying. Nobody can keep the law. I hope that puts some of you at ease this morning. You are in a room of people who can't keep the law. You're in a room of people who will never be able to make themselves good enough in order to be loved by God. You're in a room of people who can't get it together. And if we can't see that, we're actually self-righteous. We can't keep the law. There's no amount of good we can do to get ourselves back into God's good graces, ever. But there was one who could keep the law, and his name was Jesus. And he said, put your faith in me, and your hearts will be cleansed by faith. And you won't have to live under the judgment of the law, but if you know the gospel, you'll actually begin to desire to please me by following my law. That's the difference. It's a misapplication of the law that Paul is confronting. Because Paul's going to call you what? To put away your anger, to be angry and do not sin. Paul's going to call us later in Galatians to go and restore one another in a spirit of gentleness when we've fallen away. Paul's not double negative here, just a warning. Paul is not concerned about obedience. He's concerned about obedience from the right heart posture. It's obedience to please God, not to earn God's love. That's it. That is it. Verse 11 in Acts 15. Here it is again. He says, but we believe. Peter is closing the mouths of the false teachers by saying this. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Not through circumcision, not through applying the law, not through doing these things, not through being legalistic, not for not dressing a certain way, not for not drinking alcohol, like the things, the cultural things that we make, right? Because I'm getting ahead of myself, but like if we were to look at, I'd wager that our bent here is not that we're advocating that everybody be circumcised in order to follow Jesus, right? But we have some things that we place some yokes at times on people that aren't fitting, and they're actually not even found in the law. we will be saved through grace.
Amen.
Just as they will. Now, I'm going to move on to my second point here in a moment. Paul is pointing out, and Peter in the Jerusalem Council, this age-old problem that we have. It's actually part of what happened in the garden when we lost our sense of identity, that we're all trying to, whether we're aware of it or not, get back to God. We've been disconnected from our true source of identity, and we're trying to get back to what we lost. And sometimes in that brokenness that we experience, we struggle to receive something. The gospel is a gift. What do you do with a gift? You receive it. You don't like wake up on Christmas morning and somebody hands you a present. You're like, oh, like I don't feel like I did enough to receive this year. No, you say, thank you. You don't start listing off all the things you didn't do. You receive it. And the gospel is a gift. We've had an age-old problem of not being able to receive it. And I think this is especially predominant, maybe in our culture, where we place a really high value on working hard, which is good. Hear me. Which is good. But the fruit of that sometimes is we can't receive stuff as gift. And Joseph Piper, who is a German philosopher in the 20th century, said this. Just track with me for a moment. The inmost significance of the exaggerated value, let's take the big words out. The significance of the value, the exaggerated value that we've set upon hard work appears to be this. Man seems to mistrust everything that is effortless. We mistrust everything that is effortless. He can only enjoy with a good conscience what he has acquired with toil and trouble. He refuses to have anything as a gift. He refuses to have anything as a gift. Do you know that in Jesus Christ, you can have an inheritance that you could work the work of 60,000 humans your whole life and never take a break, and you can never touch. You can never scratch the surface of. But here's the thing. He's trying to give it to you. He's just trying to give it to you. You don't have to toil and trouble and do. It's hard to follow Jesus, but actually knowing him and receiving the gift of the gospel is receiving a gift, not working hard for it. But we struggle with that sometimes. I do, at least. I don't know about you. So what's Paul's primary point? There's nothing to be added to the gospel. Point number two, what is at stake? Why is Paul, and this is all the way through Galatians, he's just so adamant, right? He's like, I'm astonished, and he's using all these big words, and he seems a lot more angry than he does in his other letters and writings. What is at stake? Slavery and disunity is what's at stake. Let's take a look at this. The reasons that Paul is so adamant, because these two things are at stake. Why slavery? If you look back at verse 4 of Galatians chapter 2, Paul says this. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom. Oh, just the malicious intent of these false teachers. To spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into what? Slavery. Slavery. That's what's at stake. Slavery. Not to some addiction or to misapplying the law of God. That's what he's calling slavery. He's calling legalism slavery. In Acts 15, verse 10, we just looked at this. You don't have to turn back there. Peter says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Slavery. That's what's at stake. Adding to the gospel creates captivity. Do you see it? It creates captivity, not freedom, captivity. There's nothing to add to the gospel. In Luke 4, verses 18 through 20, Jesus, quoting the prophet Isaiah, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Here's how we simplify that. Jesus came to bring you freedom. Jesus came to bring you freedom. Jesus did not come to be an oppressive tyrant to force you to live in a certain way. He came to free you to live in a way that pleases him. There's a world of difference between those two mindsets. One creates rest because, yeah, I want to please God and I'm going to fail, but I'm not doing anything to jeopardize my security in him. And one says, if I fail, it's all over. And that is a weight we can't bear. And that's a weight God is not asking you to bear. He's saying, receive the gift from Jesus. Again, Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. When we think, again, we think Paul is talking about an addiction or sexual sin or some sinful pattern that has enslaved us. When he's talking about slavery, he's talking about legalism. So that's one thing that's at stake. What else is at stake? Disunity. Disunity. We're almost there. See, what does this mean for us? You still with me? Great. Less of you were than were about 10 minutes ago, but that's okay. Disunity. In verse 6, he says, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, excuse me, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who works through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of what? Fellowship. They gave them the right, they invited them in. They said, yes, let's be part of this kingdom work together. Now, if they would have not agreed with the gospel that Paul laid down, do you think they would have gained the right hand of a fellowship? No. That's why I know that this passage doesn't seem to quite be as incredible as some of the other passages in Galatians. Like, who likes to talk about the fruit of the Spirit? Yes, we love the fruit of the Spirit. Who likes to talk about later what's talked about and how we're justified by faith and not by works, even though he's kind of laying it down here? And who we like to talk about how we want to put on the spiritual armor, right? Or other things that are Paul is talking about in this book. And you know what? Or restoring one another in a spirit of gentleness. We don't have those amazing truths without this. So it might seem like dry, and he's used that big word a lot, but it is the foundation of everything else that Paul is laying down. We are here today because this council brought unity between Paul and the other apostles. Had it not, there would have been fracture, splinter, and disunity. But thanks be to God, he preserved the truth of the gospel. Amen. So to review, Paul is contending for and affirming the reality that there's nothing to add to the gospel, to Jesus rescuing us from our sins. And we know that a lot is at stake. That's what he's contending for. We know a lot is at stake. The question we have to ask and end with is, how do we know if we are adding to the gospel? How do we know if we are adding to the gospel? Now, like I said before, I'm not a gambling man, but I'd assume what we're adding is not that we all need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. So we have to use a little bit of creative thinking here. There are other things we might add. So let's split this up in two categories. One's personal, kind of my own life and my relationship with God, and one is how I treat others, okay? Let's try to simplify it that way. I know I'm adding to the gospel if personally, I base my standing with God on my present spiritual performance. We know we're adding to the gospel if you base your standing or your security in your relationship with God on how you're performing presently. My guess is none of us have ever done that before, right? That when I have a bad day spiritually, I somehow think God is distant from me and doesn't want to be with me or has somehow regretted sending his son to save me. You're adding to the gospel. And you're actually robbing your sense of confidence and security that can come in and through Jesus Christ. Oh, the second one. We know we're adding to the gospel if we're more concerned about appearing or looking right than we are about being right. And I mean, in our hearts, being right with God, we would rather look right or appear right than we'd rather be right. We know we're adding to the gospel if when you sin, you are more concerned about breaking God's rules than you are burdened about breaking God's heart. I'm going to say that again. We are adding to the gospel if we are more concerned about breaking God's rules instead of breaking his heart. Commenting on this, Tim Keller says this, "Legalistic remorse said, I broke God's rules, while real repentance says, I broke God's heart." See how it's all making sense now? We had to labor through saying circumcision too many times to get to this point. Thanks for bearing with me. I broke God's heart. I sinned against my Father. I sinned against the one who came and died for me and paid a penalty he didn't owe so that I could have the life I don't deserve, but I did it again. And it's not that you didn't lose anything that you had over here before that. It's just, man, I grieved him. And that hurts. That's how we know if we're adding to the gospel in personal ways. We know we are adding to the gospel and how we relate to other people. Or what does legalism look like on the relational field here? If we struggle to show mercy to those who struggle with things that we don't, we are adding to the gospel if we struggle to show mercy to people that struggle with things that we do not. Why are we adding to the gospel there? Because I actually am drawing my sense of confidence because I don't do that thing. Not from Jesus, who I look at Jesus, I will always and forever have room to grow. But if I compare myself to that person who does that thing that I don't do, I'm good, right? We're adding to the gospel if we're doing that. That's a form of legalism. Secondly, just like with ourselves, we're more concerned about appearing or looking right than we are being right. We know we're adding to the gospel with other people if we're more concerned about how people look externally than we are with what's going on internally. And the simplest way to take assessment is if we do that is if you see someone doing something that you know is a brother or sister in Christ, or a need that you could help, and we inwardly criticize them, but we don't go and care for them. We don't go and try to help them or bring the restoration that they need. So instead, we just look upon in judgment instead of engaging in it. We're more concerned about what the external looks like than we are about helping and bringing the message of healing internally. And lastly, we know we're adding to the gospel if in our relationships we favor people that look, act, think, and dress like us. Why? Because what did Peter say? There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile now. And Paul's going to go on to confront Peter next week. Oh, that one will be fun. For being partial towards a certain people group based off of some of these things. And that leads us into the very last verse there. He says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Does anybody read that and like, how does that fit with, what's Paul talking about here? He's like, there's nothing to add to the gospel, but hey, remember the poor. It really feels, Paul, like you're adding something to the gospel there, right? No. No. What does not adding to the gospel have to do with remembering the poor? This is what it has to do. When we receive the gospel for what it is, liberty for the captives, we will remember those who this world tends to forget. We just will. Why? Because we know that we were once poor and forgotten. We were once needy and cast out. We were once weak and without hope. And who stepped in? Jesus. Jesus became poor so we could become rich, not monetarily, but in life. The king with all power, all riches, all majesty in the world chose the path of humble sacrifice and laying down everything he has, even unto death. He was bound so we could be free. He was killed so we could live. He became weak so that we might in him become strong. And when you understand the gospel, that you are the beggar on the side of the road with nothing you can bring to make yourself right with God. You can't pay your way out of your situation. You can't good works your way out of the debt you owe to God. Our situation is laden with poverty, despair, and hopelessness unless someone steps in and pays our debt. Unless someone delivers us from our despair. Unless someone rescues us from being the beggar that we are on the side of the road with nothing to bring to my situation that's rough. That is why Paul says, that's the connection. When you understand the gospel, you're like, I know what it's like to be that. I was poor and Jesus met me. Maybe not monetarily, but that poverty of spirit, that I had nothing to get myself out of the situation I was in, but thanks be to God, I don't have to have anything because Jesus did it all for me and asked me to place my faith in him. And when I receive that gospel, I actually want to do the things he's calling us to do. So I don't know where you find yourself in here this morning. Maybe you're realizing you have been adding something to the gospel. I think that's partially all of us. It's just human to do this, to edit and re-edit and add. And would you just lay that down at the feet of Jesus and say, you're not asking me to carry this. Jesus, this is a heavy yoke, but your yoke is light. Your burden is light. Your yoke is free. Freedom. That's what he's giving. And maybe you're in here and you're like, I need to know Jesus. I need to know this gospel that there's nothing for me to add to because I've been trying to add my whole life and have never made it. The invitation for you is to rest in the completed, finished work and the perfect person of Jesus Christ who wants to invade your life and give you more and more freedom. So if that's either of you, I just encourage you to take this time as we sing to the Lord as response to praise him for who he is or as a moment to reflect and pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that there's nothing to add to who you are. There's nothing to add to your gospel and there's nothing we need to add. I think, Lord, we wrestle with not some of us may wrestle with feeling like we need to. Maybe we understand logically, like there's nothing for me to add, but I find myself adding and continuing to add these things that put pressure on ourselves. I just pray that your spirit would bring freedom. I think that in your word it says, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you do the work that only you can? Please, Lord, free us from this need we have to add to Jesus, and let us just surrender and embrace Jesus for all that he is and who he is. It's in your name we pray. Amen.